Welcome to the Steve Noble Podcast. Tons of truth, lots of grace, but no sacred cows. Now, let the show begin.
Welcome back. It's good to be with you once again on the Steve Noble Podcast. Today, we're going to be talking about a subject that, well, odds are pretty good that we all need some help with this one. Even though I got saved in 1994, I would say that after all these years, decades actually, of walking with the Lord, that I would still say when it comes to prayer, I feel like I still need some work. I'm sure everybody and you can as well say, yeah. I need to do more of it. I don't really know exactly how it works, but I know I'm supposed to do it. So we're going to talk about prayer today. But the reason we're going to do that with my friend Todd Von Helms is a book that we did a couple of times on the radio show called Before You Leave, which is really an incredible resource for students that are in high school or college, for college, career, and eternity. It's an incredible book, so you can still get that one. Just go to Amazon, Before You Leave by Todd Von Helms. And in this book, there's five chapters, and the last chapter, chapter five, is called Talking to God, which is about prayer. And I remember, Todd, the first time that we you got me the book, and then we did it on the radio show a couple of times, and oftentimes we would do it in late spring as we were approaching graduation. And you've spent a lot of time with students over the years, as I have and still do, obviously, with my Noble U classes. But I remember really being captivated by the chapter on prayer. So we're going to unpack that today, and how did we go from Before You Leave to your new book, which is called Prayerful: How the Scriptures, History, and Experience Can Shape Our Prayers. That's the book that I'm holding in my hands that's now available. You can get it on Amazon. Again, just go to Prayerful. Just put the word in. Todd Von Helms is Todd's name. It's great to have you back, buddy. How are you?
I'm doing great. It is good to be with you, Steve.
It's great to have you. And so rolling through Before You Leave, which really did quite well, considering that you're one of my few friends that's not on social media.
Yeah.
And God just took the book and spread it around and used it, especially with students. But what kind of took you from Before You Leave to going deeper into the issue of prayer? And then we're going to spend our time today talking about the book. We'll unpack it. There's no way that Todd and I can unpack all of this for you, which is why you need to get your own copy. And this will be very helpful for you. You'll understand that as we go through it. But how did you kind of go from Before You Leave to Prayerful?
Yeah, in large part because of the feedback from the first book and, you know, yours and others just talking about prayer and the need for prayer. And, you know, the first book came out right at the beginning of COVID. And so we were all cooped up. And then once, you know, different restrictions subsided in different parts of the country, and I would kind of navigate that depending on what those restrictions were, is I was just interacting with people, you know, on airplanes, you know, Uber, whatever, and start talking to them. I mean, man, people are hurting. People are confused. They're distracted. They're tired, and somewhat hopeless in many ways, as I've talked to people. And so inevitably, I just kind of got into this habit, you know, at the tail end of conversations, just to ask, you know, how can I pray for you? And without fail, everyone had something, and it usually went deep fast. And, you know, some would say, you mean now? And many acted like no one had ever asked them that before. Yeah. And, you know, it just takes the conversation to another level. And quite frankly, I mean, I don't know anyone that doesn't need prayer. I don't know anyone would say, oh, my prayer life is perfect. Mine's not. And quite frankly, that's one of the reasons why I chose to write the book as well, is my own exploration of, you know, how can I learn from the scriptures and from those who've gone before us who were faithful, you know, prayer warriors. What can I learn? What can I glean from them? And what was it about their lives and their prayer life in particular that we might be able to learn from? Mm-hmm. And, you know, teaching someone to praise is similar to teaching someone how to fall in love. There's no one size fits all magic formula.
Right, yeah.
But yet there are some elements to it that are absolutely essential. And that first is to try. Second, I mean, it takes commitment. It takes time, effort, patience, grace. Those are all there for everyone, but it will look different for each person. And so as in this book, as I look at all these examples from scripture, and as I said, from history, as well as just my own experiences, which you'll find each of those in you know, every chapter, I think some of the chapters will resonate with everyone. There may be a few that you're thinking, I don't know about that, or that would really help me want to draw closer to God or in that process. And, you know, but I think you can just pick and choose, but it's mm-hmm. very big tent, somewhat ecumenical. I mean, I bring in all types of sources. We get into so many different things like lament and what is that? And, you know, praying for healing, praying for revival, you know, the importance of solitude, confession. I mean, you name it, it's in there.
Lot of facets in there. I mean, there's 30 chapters, but the book is really only about 150 pages long. So every chapter is about 5 pages. And we'll get into that, and we'll get into some of the chapters that I've highlighted that I wanted to touch on briefly, just to give people kind of a taste. Anytime I've had an author on the show and now on the podcast, there's no way you can give them everything in the book, but unfortunately a lot of people don't read. And so we got to give them something. And so I was highlighting, as I read the book, I was highlighting the different chapters that I thought would be, knowing my audience well, that would be of interest and help. But since it's 30 chapters, should we look at it kind of like Proverbs, 31 Proverbs, and you can kind of do one proverb a day? How should we approach the book just in terms of how you use it? And then we'll get into kind of the meat of what's in there.
Well, you're exactly right. Most people don't read, or they're into the more of the podcasts and the listening, and that's great. And I do that myself. But I thought, let's make this short enough each day that you could just, it's very approachable, digestible, user-friendly. Who can't spend 5 minutes a day looking at the scriptures and, you know, these different aspects to prayer. And so that's how I designed it. And so it's got a couple of questions at the end of each chapter. Yep. And so you could do this, you know, 5 or 6 days a week for, you know, 5 or 6 weeks, or do it each day for 30 days, you know, with a family member, with a friend, a small group. And a lot of people are doing that already. But the interesting thing is, most people tell me, you know what, I just didn't want to put it down. I'm going to just read it straight through and then go back and read it more slowly and answer the questions at the end. So my closest friends, that's what they've told me that they had done. So you can take whatever approach works for you. Yeah. And the way I lay it out on the table of contents, there's some have said, I wanted to go straight to the chapter on worry, turning worry into prayer.
Yeah.
Because I'm dealing with that. I'm really worried right now. Or what about praying for enemies? What do we do with that? So I think it's something that you could reference almost I mean, you know, at some point along the way, there were the, you know, guides for graduates, and it would almost be like a table of contents, and they would give you these, you know, prescribed scripture verses to go to based on how you were feeling. And so in a sense, there's some of that going on, but it's not just the scripture verses. It's stories, and how would you apply that? Well.
I used to have a great little book that I think I got it through David Jeremiah's ministry, and it was God's Promises for Your Every Need.
Yeah.
And it had a really extensive table of contents, and it's like, and it was all scripture. And it's like, if you're feeling this, if you're experiencing that, if you're going down the road of this other thing, and then it takes you right into the word. And you mentioned before, and this is true in pretty much every chapter, we're talking to Todd Von Helms, prayerful, how the scriptures, history, and experience can shape our prayers. Pretty much every chapter you talk about a personal experience, you reference scripture, but you do something that I've come to really appreciate is you go into the past and you talk about and reference people, whether we're talking about Augustine and we're back in the 300s and 400s and 500s, or somebody like the prince of all preachers and Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It's amazing. You and I have talked about this recently. Our oldest son Hayden gave me that ancient faith study Bible.
Yeah.
Which I used. I'm right this year. I'm going through the New Testament, so every day I'm reading another section in the New Testament. And then these are it's like a study Bible, so it's got study notes, and those study notes are straight from interpreted, obviously, into English, but straight from church fathers and church leaders and theologians from the 300s to the 700s. There's nobody in there that's like after 1000 AD.
Right.
So there's so much fruit there. You find consistency and. A lot of these people, if not all of them, Todd, you're an incredibly well-educated Christian. I'm a street fighter. We're both capable guys, but we can't write nor communicate like a bunch of those people. So there's really all these different ways that you come at it in every chapter, which I found to be really enriching, because it's not just you talking about your experience. We go to the word itself and then some of the greatest Christian thinkers in history. Is that just a normal part of how you kind of operate now?
I think it is, just being a lover of history and how God's worked in previous generations and what we can learn from them, you know, even the mistakes. But with the patristics, the church fathers, I mean, it's been said that we would have the entire New Testament just through their writings and their quotes and things that are there. And, you know, some of the early ones, they were, you know, Clement of Rome, mentored by Peter, and, you know, John mentored Polycarp. And, you know, and most of these people ended up being martyrs, right? So they died for their faith even. And so when you know that's the case, that they adhere to apostolic teaching, they were eyewitnesses or friends with the eyewitnesses, you're not far removed. And so there's a richness there. And I think it's important for all of us, especially for those that literally died for their faith,
Yeah.
What did they have to say? What can we learn from them? And so that's one of the main reasons why that's woven throughout the book. I think you're going to see a lot of that. So it's educational in terms of just an overview mm-hmm. of church history. It's got a lot of scripture and things based on the scriptures. And then the application of what does this right. mean for us? And I think you see that in each chapter. And then the questions for reflection kind of to wrap it all up is the way it's designed.
Yeah, it's really a great tool. And that's the way you should look at it. It's a toolbox that takes you into understanding scripture and then how to pray and then different things that are a part of our prayer life. Let's just start with a real general question. What's the point? Like, what's the point of praying in the first place?
Yeah, I mean, it's communicating with God, the one who created us, the one who knows us best, who loves us most despite our flaws. And because of, you know, the obstacles to prayer, right, that we all struggle with. It's either, you know, we're tired, it's busyness, laziness, the distractions within social media or the world, all these things vying for our, you know, allegiance, our attention, and are just not even knowing how to pray. You've never been around a prayerful person. Mm-hmm. And that's why I look at the scriptures for these examples, as well as just church history. Because when you look at the scriptures and you have the disciples, you know, asking Jesus in chapter 11 of Luke's gospel, you know, Lord, teach us to pray. Or you see Paul just saying, you know, we don't pray as we ought to pray. Mm-hmm. And it just gives me hope to know that if the ones who, you know, knew and encountered Christ, you know, personally, then if they struggled, well, then, of course, we're going to struggle. But what can we learn from them? And when I look at Habakkuk or Job or Jesus, even on the cross, you know, the prayers of lament, of crying out to God, of complaining, knowing that God knows everything we think, what we've experienced and what we're going through now. And he can take it. And right. I mean, we can't bribe, manipulate God or tell him something he already doesn't know about us or his creation. And so, you know, I think there's a chapter on, honesty mm-hmm. in prayer.
Well, I was going to ask you about that, and I'm glad you mentioned lament, because there's a chapter on lament, prayers of lament, which we'll get to chapter 20. And I'm glad you chose to include in the chapter and what you just said, complaining. A lot of people are like, ooh, I don't know that I can complain to God. But chapter 4 is all about honest prayer. How honest can we be with the Lord? I share my own experience here, but to just help us understand, how honest can we be? You mentioned Paul. How ought we to pray? Do I need to clean myself up? Do I need to use the King's English? Can I pray in the ESV? Or can I just let it rip?
Come as you are. The people who know you best, who love you and you love them, you know it's okay to complain to them. And we need those people in our lives. And the fact that God knows us better than anyone and better than we will ever know or love ourselves, well, then who better than to just be completely real and honest with? And if we can't be honest with God, how can we expect to be honest with other people? And sometimes even vice versa. And I'm so glad you're wearing the U2 Vegas hoodie there, because I have a quote in the chapter on honest prayer from, you know, Bono, lead singer and a Christian himself. And he said, you know, what I think many Christians lack is realism and honesty. And that's what God desires of us, just like a loving father for his children that is they're loved unconditionally. And they just want honesty, you know,
Yeah. Well, you mentioned Bono, which is interesting. At the Summit Church, which is where we attend, just this past weekend, JD included a pretty lengthy quote from Bono about Jesus's claim to exclusivity. And he's like, you know, some people are like, hey, he's a prophet. He's a great teacher. He's a great moral teacher. And Bono was like, hey, he doesn't leave you that option.
That's right. Yeah.
He doesn't. He made it perfectly clear who he believed he is. And so either he was a total nutcase, or he's exactly who he said he was. And the thing I appreciate about Bono, which I'm going to tie to prayer here, is as I've followed his faith journey for about 20 years now. Mm-hmm. We were both big U2 fans, and God had a different plan. Todd was kind enough to invite me out to the Sphere in Vegas, and then Delta was kind enough to uninvite me that Friday. And then I went the following weekend, and our kids were involved in helping us buy the ticket for that. So that was really cool. But the thing I appreciate about Bono's faith journey is he's not a Western, meaning American evangelical. He communicates from a very different perspective, but he's very honest and he processes verbally. So he's telling you, he's working through things. Like he did this video with Peterson, who wrote The Message, and he just kind of verbalizes through, which makes me think of prayer listen, God knows what you're going to say. He knows what's in your heart. I mean, I wouldn't approach him like I'm a drunken sailor,
right.
But I think it's okay to just if you're having a really bad day and things have really not gone your way, to go ahead and just pour it out. I mean, be brutally honest. He knows what's in there anyway.
Absolutely. And you read Psalm 139, you know, God knows us, you know, he knew us before we were born. He knows, he knew when we, you know, wake up this morning, when we'll lie down this evening, and before a word is spoken, God knew, he knows what it is. He knows the number of days in which each of us will live. And so it's like, why in the world would we not communicate with the creator and sustainer of the entire universe, including each one of us? And to me, that's beautiful. And the last words of Jesus before his ascension, he said, you know, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he's, you know, he says, go and make disciples. And he says, I want to remind you, I will be with you always. So God's with us all the time. There's never a moment when we're not in the presence of God. And so why not just freely? And I talk about that, the difference between the free and spontaneous prayers, as well as the more disciplined or prescribed prayers that might be found, you know,
within like in the common book or prayer or whatever.
Yeah, the book of common prayer. And it's been said, you know, that the you know, these words of spontaneity will kind of be birthed or grow in the garden of discipline, is that you meditate on scripture and learn it, memorize it, and recite it. But in from that, you know, will freely flow these just words that have after the scripture has done something within your mind and heart, it then just leads to just honest communication. And I think it's kind of like, you've heard it said that, you know, a preacher has no business in the pulpit on Sunday, unless they've been affected by the scriptures themselves, right?
Right.
And it's the same thing with prayer. It's like, if we're not having private prayer, why should we be praying publicly? You know, and not to sound hypocritical or judgmental, legalistic, but the point is, it's, and I think with most people, I mean, look, the people you've known in your life that you would label as prayerful, and that's the title of the book, you know, these people have spent time with the Lord.
Right.
It's obvious because of their humility, because of how well they listen. They're patient, they're thoughtful, you know, slow to anger, to criticize. Mm-hmm. And it's just across the board throughout the examples in history. You just see these characteristics. They're without exception, they were prayerful people.
Yeah, there's a peace and a humility that is pretty obvious.
Yeah,
with people that have grown in their faith and they're very mature and they're prayerful, they just seem to be operating at a different level than most of us. There's a chapter here, chapter 6. God always hears our prayers, which makes me think of, and I've talked to guys a lot about this one, that if it feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, you might want to check your relationship with your wife, because it looks like the scriptures are saying that can hinder your prayers if you're not having a good relationship with your wife. So are there times, are there some things that we can throw in the way where God, like maybe our prayers are, let's say it's muffled because of things in our lives, unconfessed sin, broken relationships, our relationship with our spouse, stuff like that?
I think all of those things matter. And I think it could even be as simple as the noise and distractions within our lives. Jesus would be with the crowds, but he would always, you see it numerous times in the New Testament, he would withdraw from the crowd to be alone, to pray and spend time with the Heavenly Father. And if Jesus, God in the flesh, you know, fully God, fully human, needed to do that, we can learn from that example clearly. And I think, you know, I ask people often, I'm saying, you know, I ask them, and do you have a designated place to pray? Every day, daily, like somewhere in your house to go to place. I mean, for forever, we called it the office or the library because we have all these books, and my wife and I would go in there, and now we call it the prayer room. So whatever that may be for you, I mean, I know it sounds silly, but one of my friends named Mike, one of the bathrooms in the house is like, goes in there, locks the door, and he's not going to be interrupted, right? But that's his prayer room or prayer closet he refers to as that. And so find that space in your house. It may be your car. Maybe you, after you drop the kids off at school, or you're on your way to or from work by yourself, and it's just you and God. And so that may be that space where you're not as distracted in that. But to have that place as well as times in which you pray. I mean, but it's an ongoing conversation. I mean, prayer is truly just communication with God, like any person. Mm-hmm. And if you don't communicate with the person closest to you, well, obviously that relationship won't be what it should be. Mm-hmm. And what I have found is, if I don't spend time with God each day, the people around me and close to me know that, because I'm just a little bit more irritable or impatient or whatever.
A little more fleshly.
Yeah, totally. And so they can probably tell you, it's like, hey, what's dad's time with God been like today? And they could probably give you a good indication of what it was. And it's just, I mean, I've mentioned this before in a previous show, but it's almost like, we need the physical nourishment through eating, and prayer is really important to be fed spiritually.
And it's
that essential. It has to be, and it doesn't happen overnight.
Right. No, it takes time. And throughout the day, and you were referencing praying without ceasing. Mm-hmm. There's times when I'm boogieing down the road and I'm listening to talk radio, which I do probably too much. And then something will just pop into my head, or I'll get a text or whatever, mm-hmm. or just something I'm thankful about. Oh Lord, thanks for that. But it's just that to me, that's that kind of prayer without ceasing. It's like, if you're hanging out with somebody all day, especially if it's somebody you love, and you're with your wife all day, it's probably not a great idea to never talk to them.
Yeah.
You're gonna have these interactions, but there might be times when you're driving down the road where silence is just fine and appropriate. And so that prayer without ceasing is just kind of an open channel. What about confession? What role does confession play in our prayer life?
Well, you know what it's like when you've got something that's not, the spirit kind of gnaws away at your, you know, it's mm-hmm. there, and you need to confess it. And I mean, the one ultimately offended when we sin is God, but it's usually someone else is involved as well, right?
Right.
His creatures. And so, you know, at the end of the day, oftentimes I'll look back and really pray and say, just God, search my heart. What did I say or do? And convict me of that. And without fail, God will just bring the conversation to mind, or even something that may have been, mm-hmm. I was half joking or whatever. And I realize I need to confess to God first, and then maybe apologize to the person through a text or quick email or whatever. And look, half the time people will be like, oh, I didn't think anything of it, or you're weird.
Right,
or whatever.
Right.
But then there are other times in their life,
bro.
Yeah. And other times they're like, thank you. Yeah. I'm glad. Appreciate you saying that. Thanks.
Yeah. And ultimately, if you have a weight about it, just like God's like, hey, you come up to the altar and you want to drop a $20 bill in the plate. Mm-hmm. If you have something against your brother,
yeah,
or vice versa, forget the money for a minute.
Yeah.
Be reconciled to your brother and then come back. Well, I think we get things out of order, and confession is one of those things. You have a really sweet story in the chapter on confession. Again, we're talking to Todd Von Helms. Prayerful is the name of the book, how the scriptures, history, and experience can shape our prayers. There's the book right there for you if you're watching on YouTube or Rumble, via Facebook. And then you have a story in confession about your boys in the fish tank.
Yeah. So the oldest son was 9. The youngest was literally about 2. And, you know, they love to feed the fish. And I would always tell them, well, make sure daddy is watching or whatever. So one day I hear the oldest yelling at the youngest. I come down the stairs and our fish tank had been kind of transformed into like a bowl of fish food cereal or whatever. And the fish are darting around and I'm like, oh, my gosh. And my youngest is sitting there with his mouth open, and the oldest. And so I'm like, get back. And so I'm scooping out, you know, food and fish or whatever, and thinking how many are going to die. And thankfully, we, you know, all were spared but one. But, you know, as I looked there and I thought, my oldest knew I was frustrated, and the youngest was just kind of having fun watching everything. And I just said, you know, to the oldest, I was like, why did you let him feed the fish? He's 2. What are you doing? And I'm looking at the brother and he's looking up at us. And then all of a sudden my oldest said, he said, Dad, I'm sorry. He said, it wasn't Jake. I'm sorry for blame. I did it. And I said, wow. Thanks, son. And so he lets his brother off the hook for something he clearly couldn't have gotten away from. But yet, as a parent, what that did for that relationship with my son is the fact that he was honest. I mean, I truly didn't know who did it, but he would have gotten away with it. But unlike the Heavenly Father, who always knows who's messed it up in that. And so, but there's something freeing. And we look back on that later where the oldest has just said, that was a lesson for me to learn, is that the sooner I own up to this, the better off I will be, just from my own conscience. And I think it's just that way with people. Now, you may want to adopt this, but there's in that chapter, there's the Wesley brothers, John and Charles, founded the Methodist Church. They would have these small groups. Okay. And this was a question they would ask another every day. They would say, so where have you sinned today?
Yeah,
how have you sinned today? And I'm like, wow. But they were obviously really close, really intimate, staying within the group and that. So you be careful with that one. But just the fact that there was an opportunity for honest dialogue and confession and accountability, I think we can't have enough accountability. And, you know, you have permission at any point to ask me a hard question, especially if I'm acting different or down or whatever. You know you can, and I may not want to hear it, but you have, and I would do the same with you. And we have to have those people in our lives. And so with confession, I think put yourself in position to where there's someone that you really can confide in. When I was working at Duke University on this project about clergy health, and these were hundreds of pastors, I spent, you know, half a day with dozens of pastors. And one of the questions within this survey was, is there anyone within your congregation, and I'm talking deacons, elders, whatever your, you know, denomination, that someone in whom you truly can just confide and be open and honest about everything? The majority of the pastors said, no, only my spouse, only my spouse. That's a problem.
That's a huge problem.
That's a huge problem.
It reminds me of 1 John 1:9, and you confess. Again, back to what we were talking about before, God hears your prayers. He already knows what you're going to say. He already knows what's in your heart. With confession, he already knows what you did. Mm-hmm. And so confession is about bringing yourself before the Lord and owning that in humility and getting it out of the way. Because he already knows it's there. Again, that it's for your benefit. God's not like, whoa, really? Did you really do that, Steve? Wow, I didn't know that happened.
Thanks for telling me.
So and, just and like your son, he's just like, just be honest and get it out of the way.
And repentance is at the heart of confession. I mean, it really is. Yep. I mean, it just is. And the fact that we all need to repent daily. And I have the chapter on the problem of sin as well as the seven deadly sins. And so if you think about, you know, how do we overcome greed? Well, pray for generosity. How do you, you know, overcome lust? Pray for chastity. I mean, whatever those, one of those things, and it's different for each person, but to be able to have people in your own life that are, can see some of our blind spots, to ask the tough questions that can ask you the questions pertaining to those temptations or things that we often fall victim to. It's just, I mean, it's just really important, you know, to have things in place regarding.
Absolutely. What about motives? This is chapter 12, praying with right motives.
Yeah.
What should our motives be when we pray?
Well, obviously, I mean, and this is a generic or Sunday school answer, but I mean, praying for the, really for God's will to be done and for the glory of God. And I think that would be tied to, is what I'm praying for truly honoring or pleasing to God? Or is this more about selfish, you know, me and my own empire or plan or thoughts or whatever? I have the line in there about, you know, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. That doesn't mean we don't plan. I mean, you know, failing to, you know, plan can be planning to fail. So you have a plan in place, but hold it loosely just to, because there's a passage taken out of context. Oftentimes you'll see this sometimes in the more Pentecostal groups that will say, you know, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. And Jesus says that, but there's some conditions tied to it. And it does say specifically that if my words abide in you, and you abide in my words. And so if we're doing that, our prayers will reflect that. So we truly will be asking for things that are in line with Scripture, ultimately for God's will to be done on earth. And then you will see specific prayers that align that way with answers tied to them. And you go, wow, prayer really does work. On the other hand, if it's, is something as silly as, you know, I pray for the winning lottery numbers, or I pray for, you know, just this things that are just not realistic and weird, and not that God can't do anything, but, you know, it's not about our kingdom or being wealthy or whatever. I mean, and when you look at the Scriptures, and I don't want to go down that trail and belabor the whole thing of health, wealth, gospel, prosperity,
which you talk about, and praying for healing, you talk about
that. And we'll come back to that. But the reality is, maybe, I mean, when you look at Scripture, you look at the disciples, the earliest believers that literally died, they weren't wealthy. They gave up in terms of worldly goods, just about everything. And it truly was about just sharing the gospel. And most of them suffered or were imprisoned and then eventually martyred. The fact that 10 of the 12 original disciples were martyred, these early church fathers that we were talking about, most of them were martyred. And so that's not a life of prosperity or health or wealth or whatever. Right. But what they did have was they were storing treasures in heaven, which is what Jesus tells us to really focus on, so that moth and rust can't destroy. But, you know, because where your treasure are, there your heart is also. Mm-hmm. And clearly prayer reveals our intentions and our priorities. And with this book, that's my goal, is to just help each one of us to reflect on what are my goals and my intentions, and does my prayer life reflect that? And
we're not trying to get God to align with our plan. We're trying to get aligned with his plan.
Or fitting prayer into our busy schedule. Why not let your busy schedule somehow work into your prayer schedule or your prayer life, right? And again, it takes time. like anything, right. It takes commitment, it takes effort, discipline, accountability. But I would say get started and don't give up, because the natural tendency is to just to get overwhelmed with life and feel guilty.
That's right.
But to just not give up. So if you're listening and this is all new to you or foreign or seems too difficult, I mean, the key is just to get started.
Yeah, get started. It's not as a, hey, if you're not praying two times a day, like some of the church fathers that you mentioned in the book, then you're a loser. No, just start somewhere and God will appreciate your earnestness and then you stick with it. I mean, Gina and I, my wife, you know, we've got four kids in different seasons, 28, 26, 23, and 19, and they're all in different seasons. And the two older boys are married and one of them has two sons and you got all these challenges and all these things. And Gina, as Norma, who's been praying for our kids since they were born, we both recommitted at the beginning of the year in January that we were going to be praying together for all four children and their spouses every day.
That's awesome.
And today is what, March 18th, 19th, 20th, whatever it is. And I think we've missed 2 days where we didn't pray together.
Yeah.
But we've seen God moving with things that we've wanted to see for a couple years, but we weren't earnestly praying together. And now we are, which I can't recommend strongly enough that you pray with your spouse, especially guys listening. Here's a little secret. Your wife will dig you more if you lead her in prayer. Okay.
Yeah.
That's right. The way God has set it up so for you to be a spiritual leader. But I want to talk to about lament, Todd. We're talking to Todd Von Helms. Prayerful is the name of the book, How the Scriptures, History, and Experience Can Shape Our Prayers. There's what it looks like. So you can get that on Amazon. But prayers of lament, and you mentioned the word complaining. So help us understand just for a couple of minutes, what's that role? What do we do with prayers of lament? Like, what are they and why use them?
Well, you know how, like with your spouse, and this is the case for me, it's the person that knows me best and that I spend the most time with and knows me well and loves me unconditionally. And I know it's okay to complain to her. And there are times where I just really need to, I have to, because, you know, you don't want to be the guy that's, you know, you know, the scriptures talks about that too, is don't be grumbling and this, that, or whatever, or criticizing. And, but yet I think, you know, we need to let off that steam and let that out. And I think sometimes voicing that is healthy, right? It's why many people seek a counselor and they should, and, you know, but the fact that you can complain to that person you're closest to, and again, they don't know the layers that we're dealing with in any way near the way God intimately knows each one of us. And so that being said, I mean, clearly, God knows us and loves us more than anyone else. And so therefore that should give us permission to know that it is okay to complain to God. And if you look at like in, the different Psalms in Lamentations, you see how these people will call out to God, like, God, are you there? And why does this happen? And then there's this, you know, this complaining, and then it kind of starts to shift to this request. And what is tied to that can often be the shift from, why is this happening? Or did you let this happen, to what do you want to teach me through this? And then you're reminded of God's provision and throughout scripture and who scripture, you know, portrays God to be. And then you realize it because of who God is, you know, holy, just, always faithful, even when we're not. He's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's all powerful, that we can trust in God's provision and promises. And so that's the basic layout of lament. And it takes time, and I have a little lesson at the end of that chapter where you can kind of try, you can experiment with this, because I mean, not a day goes by that I don't complain about something or I'm not bothered. And even earlier today, I was griping about something and my wife's kind of like, you feel better. And I said, yeah, I just needed to voice it.
Yeah,
well, and really you had did. That right
at, yeah, absolutely. Well, you have it at the end of the chapter. Call out to God. Number two, protest your pain, confusion, fear, or whatever else you need to complain about. Number three, make your request to God. And number four, which is great, remember and proclaim who you know God to be, trust in God's provision. And looking backwards at the beginning of the chapter, the word lament means to wail, protest, cry out, or complain. It's not pretty. So let me share a personal story real quick. Just recently, just in the last 2 weeks, I can't remember what I was watching. But this will occasionally occur to me, and this is, I'm just going to be brutally honest and transparent here, where there'll be a moment of doubt. And I was watching something, and it made me think of the end of my life. I recently turned 58, and being on my deathbed, and let's say I die at 90 or whatever, which is about the same as my parents. And all of a sudden I'm experiencing this intense heartbreak of being separated from our children. and saying goodbye. And am I really saying goodbye?
Yeah.
Lord, is this, am I just, did I drink the purple juice and I'm still drinking the purple juice? Mm-hmm. And I was here by myself. Gina was in Florida visiting her dad. And I don't know what touched it off. Might've been a movie or something. Mm-hmm. And I wept loudly.
Wow.
Loudly, like heaving. It just came over me. Huh. It was out of nowhere. And I was just heaving my way through it and crying out to God. I'm like, Lord, this better be true.
Yeah.
They're right. Brutally honest. And people are like, Steve, I can't believe you would have that kind of doubt. Okay, whatever. Like you never do. You don't have any doubts. And so I'm just a big loser. Mm. And then God ministered to me and I got through that. And in a few minutes later, that peace that surpasses all understanding came upon me. Mm. But that was like so many of what things that we're talking about already happened. And it was about a 2 or 3 minute experience, but man, I was heaving and wailing.
Yeah.
I was like, where did that come from?
Yeah.
But the Lord met me right there in that moment. And then I'm like, okay.
Yeah.
Think, breathe, remember God's people. And here we are.
Well, I appreciate your transparency and willingness to share that, man, because that was powerful. And I noticed you tearing up, even reliving it. And so, but I think we need to have those moments. I mean, if that's going outside in the yard and looking up and yelling with your fist, I mean, that's okay. Maybe that's what you need to do. You've got all this frustration and guilt and they just pent up and you need to just, what they say, let off the steam or, you know, and why not to God, just you and God, right?
Yeah,
as opposed to just lashing out at other people. And they're like, what's wrong with him? You know, and a friend of mine was telling me that last night. He's like, you know, this past week, I just had to apologize to my kids because I've just been stressed and I just like went off on them and they're just looking at me like, what's he doing? And so, I just think it's an important, that's one of the chapters I think that may be new to people, but I think the sooner you can learn to adopt that and it will look different for each person, just the healthier it can be. It's so important. And the fact, you know, Jesus on at Gethsemane, you know, literally was prostrate on the ground. Man. It says he was just sweating drops of blood and was overwhelmed to the point of death. And he cried, you know, and he's, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he realizes, if you can take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will.
He has to get out of it.
Yeah.
It's an amazing moment.
Yeah. And in the flesh, you know, fully God, fully human, it was it was real. He experienced,
very human,
you know,
right.
Like you were saying, but, you know, thinking of death, and Jesus knew he was about to bear the brunt of our sins and for the, you know, as an innocent person. And yet, and then he came to the conclusion, like is what we've talked about earlier, it's not my will, but your will be done, really. And he knew this was part of the plan from the beginning. And then on the cross, as he's being tortured and he's there and suffocating, and, you know, there's the point where he's really, it's that, you know, he's reciting Psalm 22, you know, my God, why are you forsaking me? I mean, Jesus said that from the cross. And so if Jesus could say that to the Heavenly Father, I think it's quite okay if we say, God, why are you forsaking me? Or why does it feel like I'm being forsaken? And then I think we'll be reminded that, no, there is there's a reason for this. And then it takes me back, you know, to the Apostle Paul, which I reference in 2 Corinthians 12, where whatever the thorn is, and, you know, the metaphorical thorn or whatever Paul's dealing with,
whatever.
And he asks God, he pleads with God, he begs with God to take away the thorn. Please take this from me. If you can take this.
Three times.
And three times, Paul, God says, no. No, no.
Yeah.
And then he says, not only no, but my grace is sufficient for you.
That's right.
And I think sometimes we need to remember that, is that sometimes the answer will be no. We may not like it, and it may not be what we think is best from our limited finite perspective, but God's saying, my grace is sufficient.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to tie politics in here for a second in the chapter 23, praying for enemies. And you referenced it here. I didn't know this. C.S. Lewis prayed for Hitler and Stalin. So
isn't that an amazing letter? I'm so glad I found that letter.
It's amazing. And like, when you pray for Hitler and Stalin, how do you actually teach yourself to make prayer real? The two things that help me are a continual grasp of the idea that one is only joining one's feeble little voice to the perpetual intercession of Christ who died for these very men. Ouch. And you and I are not at bottom so different from these ghastly creatures, which reminds me of a Puritan writer that said the seed of every sin exists in every human heart.
Yeah.
So the seed of these people is in her heart as well. But many years ago, a good friend of mine Jim Young, who started a great mission outreach to politicians called Capital Commission. They go, they're in 30 capitals now. And they go into state capitals to share the gospel, to minister to people, and to do Bible studies. They're not there to talk about policy. They're not there to try to change votes. And he turned me on to their website, this one website you can go to, PrayOneTim2.org. PrayOneTim2.org, which is a commandment to pray for those in authority over us so that we can live quiet and peaceable lives. And you go to that website, PrayOneTim2.org, and you'll see a map of the country. You click on your state. And I started getting emails every day for usually one person at the federal level from here in North Carolina, two in the state house, or two in the state Senate and three in the state house. And the interesting thing about it was it doesn't give you their party affiliation.
Okay.
You just see who they are, their name, and where they're from. Mm-hmm. And so that's when I started praying for, at the time, what I believe were my enemies, because they were my political enemies, so to speak. And it was amazing over the last several years, Todd, that how God has changed my perspective on politicians that I don't agree with and vehemently oppose right up to the top of the food chain, and praying for somebody like Joe Biden. And praying for your enemies, our kids aren't there yet. A couple of them are, but the other two or three are like, I'm not going to do that. Yeah. How important is it that we pray for our enemies? Is this like an integral part of the Christian life?
Well, Jesus commands us to pray for our enemies. And I mean, you think about it, God can do what we cannot. And of course we need to vote our values and understand, you know, every angle of every major issue that's affecting the country and people. And, but at the end of, and so we have a responsibility as U.S. citizens, you know, as citizens in a free country to do that and to have the freedom of speech and things that we all cherish, and we need to learn to, you know, agree to disagree without vilifying people or whatever. And in this ultra hypersensitive, polarized race baiting,
cancel culture,
all of this stuff, right? It's the tendency is to outthink, outmaneuver, outvote. I mean, and I get it. I've felt that way at times with things that are just so outlandish and crazy and not good for anyone, whether you believe in God or not, right? And yet I realize sometimes I'll just stop when I think about the context of this and Jesus saying, you know, not just love your neighbor as yourself, but pray for the enemies. Mm-hmm. And because look at this in this context for a moment, back to church history. So the first martyr mentioned in scripture, this is Acts chapter 7, is a guy named Stephen. And Stephen gives this passionate sermon, and then they basically stone him to death. And it says they lay the garments at the feet of Saul. Okay, Saul becomes Paul. Right,
Paul.
Paul was, as he was from town to town, city to city, scripture says, ravaging the church. He's on his way, and he encounters Christ. And I can promise you, along the way somewhere, is even though people may have wanted to kill Saul because he just oversaw Stephen, their buddy, being killed, and many others, who was praying for him?
Wow.
And think about how that changed the entire trajectory of his life with the church as we know it, as he became like that major missionary. He wrote 13 of the 27 New Testament books that we cherish every day. But at one point, he was an enemy to every single one of those people, including Jesus himself.
Yeah, not just a bad neighbor, but he wants you jailed or dead.
Right. And so
the thing about praying for enemies that's happened to me, and even outside of politics, just other people family issues out, people that have affected our family, whatever, is I don't know what God is doing with my prayers for those people, but I know what he's doing in my own heart.
Changes your own heart. That's right.
It changes you.
Yes.
And that's one of the problems with politics and me being the guy that you know, I did the culture war for years. I got the t-shirt and I did not see my political enemies as human beings. I dehumanized them. And I have one enemy, his name is Satan, and those people are, they make their own decisions. They're volitional, but they're also held captive and they're lost. And man, it's just changed my approach to politics and everything. It had a much bigger, I have no idea what God did with my prayers for those people, but I know what praying for them did to me.
Yeah. Well, we're changed in the process, right? God may not change our specific circumstances, but we'll be changed always by spending quality time with God. And again, God can do what we cannot. And sometimes with prayer, it's amazing how it can diffuse a situation or enable, I mean, it's just, I've seen it, man. And time and time again. And I think that, I think it's something we should take very seriously, because the people that we think are, you know, destroying the world, or that truly have voiced the fact that they want to destroy this person or group of people or whatever, it's, I mean, wow. What if you did pray for them, and many people prayed for them, and God changed their heart? I mean, you've seen it. I mean, there's so many examples of people that literally want to just annihilate anyone that doesn't share their ideology or religious belief. And yet people are praying, and then Jesus literally appears to these people in a dream.
Literally.
And it's like, and everything's transformed. And it's and just like the apostles, you know, when they were told to stop preaching in this name, stop talking. And they said, we cannot be silent about that which we have heard and seen and believed, you know, and when we encounter God through prayer throughout the day, multiple times a day, short prayer, sometimes a short prayer is long enough.
That's right.
I mean, we can get legalistic real fast, like you said earlier.
Throw it up there, man.
The Benedictine's rule that you pray 8 times a day. Well, okay, that's great. And maybe it should be 20, but that you're praying. So whatever that looks like for you is to get started, not give up. Know that it may just be that short prayer. Charles Spurgeon, who you referenced early, he said, you know, it should be the duty of every person to seek the face of God before anyone else every morning.
Oh, I love that.
The best way I do that is I have the phone in the, you know, plugged into the charger, and I will, before I grab that phone in the morning to check the news and emails and texts and whatever else I've missed, I just stop and give thanks to God before the day just swarms in on me, right?
Yeah, there was a season where I would wake up and the first thing I would say is, good morning, Father.
Yeah.
Which is...
Right.
You're like, well, that's cute. Yeah. No, it's way more than that. It's like, if I'm going to, the first conscious thing I'm going to do with my day is grab my phone, turn off my alarm, and check my notifications.
Yeah.
No, just, hey, God's right there. You wake up and they're like, good morning, Father.
Yeah.
It's like, hey, I never tell my wife I love her.
Yeah. Well,
good luck with that.
Right.
I'm right here.
Right.
Like, what are you not?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's really amazing.
Well, those listeners, as you try this, it may be the, oh God, it's morning, but you can get to where it's good morning, Lord. Right. Like you said, good morning, Father, but try it. Right. I promise if you will try.
Yeah.
And that's so much of what this book is about. It's giving you some options that have been proven, you know, over the centuries. Some are going to work and you can implement it. It really will help your communication with God. Absolutely. And the last thing I'd like to say is,
sure,
I had the chapter on silence and solitude. So in other words, listening, because you know how you and I can be as guys in particular, is that our leaders and that people ask questions of, and we think we always have to talk and have an answer.
I'm always talking.
Right. And with our spouses and those that know us best, sometimes they just want us to listen. Right. And there's been so many times when I've worked with young people and they'll come in and sit down and they just start talking and I just nod my head. Yes. Now, I don't really say anything. And 20 minutes later, they're like, oh, thank you. You helped me so much. And all it was that is I gave them an opportunity or space that they felt comfortable enough to just share and work these things out on their own through the ministry of listening. And, you know, Mother Teresa one time was asked by Dan Rather, I'll never forget this. He said, you know, gosh, Mother Teresa, you're the most revered saint out there. I mean, you're just this, wow, is anyone closer to Jesus? I mean, you're with the poor, and if you're not with them, you're praying with them. And, you know, I'm just curious, when you pray, well, you know, what do you say? What do you do? And she said, oh, I listen. And then he said, oh, okay, well, what does God say to you? And she said, he usually listens. And I just thought, wow, it's about presence. You know, the presence of being in the company of one you love, where you know where I'm going. You just sometimes in the car or whatever, it's just to see life and experience it. You don't have to say anything.
You don't have to say anything.
When you were at that U2 concert at the Sphere, did you have to say anything? You're just in awe
what is this? I had a great conversation with the couple sitting next to me who had come down from Canada.
Yeah, yeah.
Because I showed up early and they started late. So we had like an hour and a half. We had fabulous conversation and ends up that, you know, they're unbelievers and liberal. I'm a believer and conservative. We still had a great conversation.
Yeah.
That can still happen, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. And but once that concert started and you're transported into this whole other audio visual experience, you know, you've seen them twice.
Yeah.
I don't think I said anything to them for the next 2 hours.
And nor did you want
yet.
To.
Yet. Right. Yeah, yet. Yeah. We both had this incredibly fulfilling experience, but we didn't have to say anything. And that's that presence, just being with the Lord. I'm glad you brought that up. And then the listening thing for a lot of people sounds, you know, is this charismatic? Is it Pentecostal? Is God going to whisper? He's going to pull Joe Biden and say, generally, I've told people this for years, and check me on this. I'm like, listen, if you don't know God's language, you're going to have a hard time hearing him. Mm-hmm. And God's language is his word.
Right.
And so there's times when I take the time to be quiet, mm-hmm. and scripture will come to my mind.
Yeah.
At this point in my walk and in my life, to me, that's okay. God's bringing that to my mind. God is speaking to me through his word. That's mm-hmm. where that scripture mm-hmm. came from. I'm not going to sit there and go, I remembered. Mm-hmm. I think that's him communicating with me.
Right.
Am I off? Am I a charismatic now? What's the deal?
No, I mean, is it more important for God to hear from you each day or for you to hear from God? And it's not a trick question. Oh, I think we need to hear from God. Question. Let him start the conversation. And I think when we read the scriptures, the living words of God, and I know for mm-hmm. non-believers are like, that's weird. What are you talking about? But you know, as a believer, as you read it, it's something you've read 10 times. Maybe you've memorized it. And somehow it just, through the Spirit, who inspired the scriptures, now is speaking to you through it. And then it does something to your mind and heart, and it might bring conviction or just encouragement or whatever it may be. And then you have something to say and you respond to God. And so, but we need to listen. And so it may be that you write out the passage of scripture, the psalm or whatever, just, you know, and I have a section on that too, but just write it out in your own words mm-hmm. or what is God saying to me? And that's, And I have a chapter on prayer journaling, is that you read the scriptures, you meditate on it, you think about it, and then you just kind of write out the prayer of what you think God was saying to you through the scriptures. And then maybe have one short paragraph, a few sentences of what you now want to say to God in response to that. And it's really simple. And it works. And I promise. And then with the journal, I mean, I do that, but then I also write down prayer requests because I tend to forget sometimes, but if it's there, I won't, because I'll look back and see it. And I think do a daily or sometimes weekly or even monthly or bi-monthly. Look back on what you wrote down, those requests and how you prayed, and then maybe how God answered them. And then have a system where you check it off, like, you know, yes, it happened. No, it didn't. They died. I mean, whatever it is. But
you were mentioning a friend that basically had a spiral notebook and he just has a page for every person.
For every person.
And you take some notes and you can check that out. And again, people go, I don't have the time for that. Yeah, okay, let me just address that. Mm-hmm. You have time for what you want to have time for.
Yeah, we make time.
So I watch a lot of movies. I wanted to see you two. You were kind enough to invite me. That didn't work out. Thank you, Delta. There you go. That's mm-hmm. twice. And then my kids were all like, Dad, you have to go. Mm-hmm. And they Venmo'd me money, and now the whole family's involved. And I'm like, okay, this is, we're going to do this. We're going to take the time. I'm going to take the time out of my schedule because I wanted to.
Right.
And you take the time to do what you want.
You made it happen. And we all do it.
And made it happen. And we all do it. So if you want to get serious about it, then you have the time. You just got to make the time and move it from some other arena into the one that's going to pay bigger benefits. Let's touch on this real quick, 'cause I don't want to keep you all night. Healing, I think, is a really difficult one.
Yeah.
For most people.
Yeah.
We've been down this road, Gina, my wife, who you know, because you know we're neighbors. Todd and I are actually about 300 yards apart right now, but we're using the internet to do an interview, which is kind of funny. Her mom, she's upstairs right now with her father-in-law. Her mom passes away at 66 mm-hmm. from cancer. Her sister passes away at 56 from pancreatic cancer. Mm-hmm. Gina, my wife, is a prayerful person, praying, crying out to the Lord, lamenting over her mother and her sister's cancer. But God didn't heal them.
Yeah.
He took them. Mm-hmm. And then you sit there and go, did I pray the wrong way? Did I not have enough faith? Because you mentioned earlier kind of the health and wealth, name it and claim it, prosperity gospel. Mm-hmm. And then oftentimes in frustration, Todd, we'd be like, well, God's going to do what God's going to do, so why bother?
Yeah.
But help us understand, and this, again, this is like 5 or 6 pages on praying for healing, but it's so important. How do we approach this?
Yeah, I had a friend that would, his mother was in her 90s, and often he was caring for her a lot, so we were on the phone. She'd be in the background complaining about something, her hip hurt or knees or needed water, or whatever. And I can't tell you how many times this guy would quote this passage from Isaiah about, you know, by his wounds we're healed, by his stripes we're healed. Boy. And he would just say to his mom, you know, don't let the devil have a foothold, and don't you say that, don't speak that pain or whatever, and you got to name it and claim it and know that Christ is taking care of it. And that just went on all the time. And, you know, and I just felt bad for her. And then finally, you know, I just said, you know, look, all due respect, and I know God can heal anyone, and there's examples of it in scripture and in history. And I said, but, you know, your mom is 93 or whatever it was at the time. And I just said, you know, at some point our bodies just break down and we die. And it's just, it is what it is. And so then, and he would just listen, he never responded. And then she dies. And then I remember thinking, and then it shifted to, oh, well, now she's ultimately healed, and by his stripes were, and I'm like, right. Well, you're right. That is the ultimate healing. And because we know in heaven and the end of Revelation, there's no more pain or sorrow or sickness or death, but that's not what you were praying for all along. And you know that, and you admit that, and you realize that that theological take on it related to prayer and healing, it just doesn't add up. Because what happens when the person's not healed is, to your point, is there unconfessed sin in my life? Did I not pray fervently enough? Was there not enough people praying? Because
didn't have enough faith.
Yeah, like you. I mean, I have prayed, you know, for God's will and glory to be done and for healing, because we should pray for that, because God is the great physician and can do sometimes what doctors cannot. But, you know, I've seen my wife and other people I'm close to healed from cancer, and I've seen others that died from it. And I've seen doctors, you know, these experts that would say they're going to live, you know, they're going to be fine and live for many more years, and they died 2 weeks later unexpectedly, or that, you know, they're probably going to die, and then they're miraculously healed. And so I think the healthy approach to it, really, the reality is, like anything, even when we're praying for motive and all that earlier, when we talked about that, is that God, we know you can do anything, and we just want your will to be done. We want you to be glorified through the situation, and we're going to trust you and in your goodness of who you are, and knowing that you know what's best in a way that we cannot or never will.
But is it okay to just flat out ask for healing?
Of course it is.
Yeah.
Of course it is. And it's so beautiful for churches that have healing services. And I give the example in the book of my friend Bob. I mean, we had been out in LA visiting them, and he literally was in such pain he couldn't even drive the car. He couldn't sit down. And he's just like, oh, I'm glad y'all are here, but I'm so sorry, I've got to sit this one out. He said, you know, I'm having surgery in 2 weeks, and I can't wait because this disc in my back and everything that's going on. And he's just like, it's just miserable. We've tried everything. And I was like, man, that was hard. And we came all the way out there. And so anyways, his wife decided, you know, there's the church, and it wasn't weird, but they would have a healing service, and anyone can come and pray. And so Bob is there in major pain, having surgery within a week or so. And, you know, his wife is praying, and he's just like looking around wondering, like, is this real? You know, I mean, this isn't one of these crazy crusades where people are blowing on people and they're, you know, falling down. It's not like that. This is a very sound Orthodox church. And so Bob just said, you know, I just felt the Spirit lead me to go up there. He said, my wife doesn't even know I'm gone. She's still praying. And so he goes up to the front, and they know him. And they're like, well, Bob, you okay? And he goes, man, I'm just in so much pain with my back, and I'm supposed to have surgery in like a week or so or whatever. And I just want you to pray. And so his wife, in the meantime, like, looks up, and where did he go? And she's like, oh, he's up there. Oh, my gosh. And so she stays there and just keeps praying. So they're praying for him, laying hands on him, and he just feels this sensation. You know, he just feels like something, you know, wasn't too drastically different, but it's like, okay, that was interesting, and I'm going to go back to my seat now. And he does. And then it's like the next day he woke up with no pain whatsoever. And he felt like, I can just go run again. And so he's like, okay, this is going to wear off or something. I don't know what happened, but, you know. So he decides, he calls the doctor and said, look, I know it's wacky and you may not be religious, but this happened. And he's like, well, you better come in, you know, come on in. We'll look. So the guy's looking at it. He's asking him to bend over. And the guy just says, look, I can't explain it, but it's like your back is normal. And he said, so there's no reason to operate if you feel great. And he said, so, but, you know, in 2 weeks or three or whatever, and you're hurting again, we'll talk.
Right.
And it has now been like 5 years, and he plays, he goes out and plays golf like twice a week.
And these aren't like wacky people getting all crazy.
Nope, not at all.
And making them fall backwards and all that kind of stuff. And you know, I'm not throwing stones at all of that.
No, of course not.
A lot of it, not all of it, but that's somebody that you would not expect that to happen with somebody like that. But that's where we kind of cage the animal that is the Holy Spirit and the power of God.
Yeah.
And you go, and I think oftentimes we're afraid to pray for big things because we're afraid to be disappointed, as if that's going to, that could hurt our faith.
Right.
And you go, well, you know, and that takes you to the problem of evil. If God is all powerful, then why is there evil in the world? Either he's not all powerful or he doesn't care. So either one of those is a big problem.
Someone's to blame.
I think that's so important on the healing. That's right. Yeah. Let's finish with this. I want to finish with praying with eternity in mind. And you had an incredible story about a friend of yours that was dying, and you went out for Mexican lunch. Mm-hmm. And I bring that up because you and I have done that many times together. But the advice that he gave you, that really the charge that he gave you about praying with eternity in mind, and we'll finish that again. We're talking to Todd Von Helms. Prayerful is the name of the book, How the Scriptures, History, and Experience Can Shape Our Prayers. Mm-hmm. For those of you on the video, there it is. But you can just go to Amazon and get it. Prayerful, How the Scriptures, History, and Experience Can Shape Our Prayers. So you go to for a Mexican lunch with your buddy that's dying.
Yep. He had called. This was during COVID. I hadn't seen him in a while. I knew his immune system was down. This happily married, three kids, you know, like 15, 13 and 10. And wow, he called and he said, hey, why don't you come get me? Let's go have some Tex-Mex. And I'm thinking, well, are you okay? I mean, is your immune? And he says, well, I'm not going to get worse. He said, you know, they've called in hospice. There's nothing else I can do.
Wow.
And I thought, oh my gosh, well, when can you go? He goes, I'd love to go today if you can. I'm like, all right, I'm on my way. So I'm on my way there. I'm literally just kind of quiet and praying and thinking about what I'm going to say. I get out of the car. I walk by his three kids wondering, you know, do they know their dad's about to die? And he gets in the car and it's just really quiet. And, but back to presence, it was just being with him that meant so much. I didn't know what to say and I didn't have to. So we get to the restaurant, we sit down, he sits down and he said, we ordered. And then he looks at me and he said, Ty, you know, this is probably gonna be the last time you see me. He said, because, you know, I'm standing on the edge of eternity and this is it, you know, and I'm just trying to say my goodbyes. And he said, but you know what? He said, you're standing on the edge of eternity too. Wow. But it took this cancer diagnosis and this battle for the past year to make me really understand that, and the way that I approach each person, each conversation and each day and my prayer life too. And I just thought, wow. And he said, you know, there's a quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, you know, those that tend to have the most peace in this life are the ones focused the most on the next. And he said, when you're diagnosed with cancer, and especially when it's terminal and hospice, he said, you really start thinking about where you're going, kind of like you did, as you mentioned earlier, about this reality of your own inevitable death. And so I think that's healthy. I know we don't like to talk about it or think about it, but it is the inevitable reality in which each one of us will face, because sin entered the world and death followed, and there's disease and sickness and pain and selfish people and polarizing politics and all the things that taxes and we don't like. But the reality is we're made to live forever in eternity. And the Bible says that God's put eternity in our hearts. And that's why there is this insatiable longing for something more. And back to Lewis said, if I find that there's nothing in this world that can ultimately satisfy, I know I was made for another world. And that's why each one of us in life, we make idols of even good things, because we're trying to fill the void that only God can fill. And we ignore the pain, we numb it with different things and substances and people or whatever it may be, but it's not going away. And the clock is ticking, and you and I are getting closer to eternity every moment, every day.
That's right.
And as we get older and the time is shorter, we realize it's value more. And it's like, wow. And I talk to older people all the time, and that perspective is really cool to see how they'll tell you without fail, yeah, I was focused on this, and then I realized somewhere along the way it really doesn't matter. And I used to worry all the time, and I realized that I worried about things that just didn't matter. And so
wood, stubble, and hay.
Yeah, it's like the grass that withers, and it's in James says that life's a vapor or a mist, and so. My wife's grandmother lived to be 103, and at her 102nd birthday party, I said, what advice could you give me? I mean, 102 years is a long time. And she said, yeah, it is a long time, and I've seen a lot of change, but compared to eternity, 102 years is very brief.
Wow.
And, you know, you were mentioning maybe 90, 95. Well, I hope so. I hope it is 100. I hope it's 105, but you're still going to die. And so what my friend James said to me that day
was breaking news.
Yeah. And so what my friend said to me that day was, he said, you know, Todd, just promise me that you'll live every day as if you're living on the edge of eternity.
Amen.
Because that's going to shape your prayer lives and your conversation way you approach people and things that stress you out and just, you know, the trouble of life. And I'm telling you, man, there's not a day goes by when I don't remember that advice.
Oh yeah.
And it doesn't prompt me to pray and pray for his widow and those kids and just other people who I love, and just to stop and give my own kids and wife a hug and say, tell them I love them. And, you know, I've got another friend named Heron that every time I talk to him on the phone, every single time without, every time I see him, every time I talk to him, he tells me he loves me, you know, and he means it. And he does that. And it's just like, powerful. Wow, because it's so almost powerful. As if he's approaching it as if this is a gift. And in case I never talk to you again or see you again, you know, I love you.
Amen. Yeah, so beautiful. Prayerful, how the scriptures, history, and experience can shape our prayers. You can get it on Amazon. Just Google it. Prayerful, how the scriptures, history, and experience can shape our prayers by my dear brother, Todd Von Helms. Todd, thanks for the time. As always, incredible book. It's been an incredible blessing. I know God's going to use it in a lot of different ways. Thanks, pal. It's great
seeing you. Thank you, Steve, and I love you.
I love you, too. Thanks.